Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Please turn there in your copy of God's Word with me. First John chapter 5, from verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear record, bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. As we have heard in this portion of Scripture, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bear testimony unto Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's the work of the Holy Spirit from verse 1 to beget us as children of God. Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see from our sermon text. It is very important for us as Christians to know the Holy Spirit, to know him in his person as God. We see in verse 7 that a beautiful testimony to this, the triunity of God, that for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Holy Spirit, in his work in the economy of redemption, has come to bear witness of Jesus Christ, to apply his work unto our hearts, and to cause us to believe on him. And so as we come unto our sermon text, let us keep these things in mind. Our sermon this morning comes from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verses 16 through 26 this morning. John 14, verses 16 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us to rest in your Son and to worship you in him. We ask, O Lord, as we come into your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, to behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. That indeed, as we consider your Holy Spirit, that we would consider him not in word only, but in truth. That we would not only hear these things, but we would experience him, knowing that he is the very glorious God, equal with the Father and the Son. He it is that breathes life unto us and unites us unto Christ, that we might know his presence and his comforts. Do this work, O Lord. For be with the mouth of this weak preacher. Forgive all his sins, his iniquities, and his infirmities. These things are far too high and lofty for him. Therefore, send your Holy Spirit to do the work, to get glory for yourself even at this time. Do this thing for your own name's sake, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our theme this morning is knowing the Holy Spirit. Knowing the Holy Spirit. And this is a topic of the utmost importance for us as Christians. For without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. First of all, because he's the object of our worship. He's our God. We worship the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is God equal with the Father and the Son, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. Therefore, we must direct our worship unto the Holy Spirit as much as we do unto the Father and unto the Son. We must also know his work in the economy of redemption, how it is that he takes the work of Christ, his shed blood, and applies it unto us, uniting us unto Christ by faith, breathing life into us and sanctifying us. And we must also know his presence. We must have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts so that as we walk in this life day by day, we will not be as though we are having a name as though we live and yet be dead. Going through the motions of religion but being lifeless in reality, we must know his presence. And so then these are our three considerations that I want to bring to us this morning. First of all, knowing the Spirit's person, the person of the Spirit. We must know who he is and worship him simply for who he is, apart from his benefits, apart from anything else, simply that he is the third person of the Trinity, worthy of all our worship. And therefore, we ought to seek his communion simply because we love and adore him. And so let us consider our text with these things in mind. First of all, considering the person of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this text comes to us towards the end of his earthly ministry. And he's given comforts unto his disciples. In verse 1, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he says he's going to prepare a place for his disciples. He's going into heaven as a forerunner. And by his work, by his shed blood, and by his resurrection, he has secured a place for his people to dwell in glory with him. And he has shown them the way. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only means by which any man can come unto the Father. And although something was about to happen that would jar his disciples, that would horrify them, that they would see this man that they thought would be a great, mighty king, in an earthly sense, crucified, abused, beaten, and bloodied. Yet this was the very foundation of their salvation. And although he would die and then resurrect and ascend into heaven, leaving them alone in a carnal sense, nevertheless, they would not be alone truly, for he was sending the Holy Spirit to come and be with them. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Did you hear that in verse 17? The world cannot receive the Spirit because it does not see him and does not know him, but ye know him. It is the mark of a true Christian that they know the Holy Spirit. They know who he is, they know how he works, and they know by experience his presence. Do you know the Holy Spirit this morning? The first thing we must consider in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit is his person. That is to say, what constitutes his personality as a divine person within the triunity of God? We worship the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. We worship one God that subsists in three persons. One God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we do not affirm this doctrine of the Trinity, then we are idolaters. We worship not the true God, but a concoction of men's minds, an imagination that comes from our own hearts, or perhaps even from the pit of hell. And so as we consider the doctrine of the Trinity that maintains that there's one God that exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, each of whom are truly and very God, equal in power and glory, the implication of this is that we worship each person with the same worship that we give to the others. And the way, the singular way in which these persons of the Trinity are distinguished one from another is by their personal properties. You see, when we talk about the doctrine of God, there are attributes of his nature, attributes of his essence, things that are true about all three persons, that he is holy, that he is just, that he's eternal, unchangeable, wise. All these things describe God in his essence. But there is a real distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's not an imaginary distinction. It's not something that we've devised from our own intellects, but it's something that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And as the church has wrestled with this doctrine throughout history, we have found from the Scriptures that there is the one thing that distinguishes the three persons of the Trinity, that constitutes them as persons of the Godhead, is their personal properties. You see, the Godhead, the divine substance, exists as unbegotten. This one divine substance exists as unbegotten and also begetting the Son. That is to say, communicating the whole infinite divine essence unto another person, which is the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this unbegotten, this Godhead existing as unbegotten and begetting the Son, we call the Father. And this one Godhead, which proceeds by this act of eternal begetting from the Father, subsists or eternally exists as begotten of the Father. And this is the Son. And this same Godhead exists not only as unbegotten and begotten, but also as proceeding from the Father and the Son. This one indivisible, infinite, divine nature is shared between these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. What makes the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. We saw it briefly in verse 26 of our text. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things. In Scripture, we see a correspondence between the personal properties of the divine persons, of the persons of the Trinity, and also their work in the economy of redemption. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ says that if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth, that is, by eternal generation, I proceeded forth and came from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternally begotten by the Father. Therefore, he is sent by the Father. He exists by eternal generation, and therefore he came into the world by incarnation. There's an appropriateness, there's a fittingness that he who is the Son of God by nature eternally should also be the Son of God by incarnation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ assumed a human nature in his incarnation, corresponding to his eternal begetting, his eternal generation. Likewise, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son by an act of what the theologians call an eternal act of spiration, or the analogy has come from breathing forth. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. This is why he's called both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, in the work of redemption, we read that he is sent by the Father here in our text. And then in chapter 15, Jesus says that he sends the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, being the third person of the Trinity, having the same divine essence, the same divine nature, being the same God with the Father and the Son, is equal unto them in every respect. And therefore is worthy of all of our worship. And therefore we as Christians, to be a Christian is to be a Trinitarian. We as Christians must be mindful to have a triune communion with God. We must glorify the Father. And if we glorify the Father, we must also worship the Son. And if we worship the Son and the Father, we must also adore the Holy Spirit as God. And if we neglect any of these, then our worship is not consistent with our profession of faith. You see, I wanted to begin with this, that the person of the Holy Spirit, that we begin to look upon him as God indeed, not merely as an instrument of our salvation. Yes, he applies redemption into our hearts. Yes, he brings power into our lives to walk in faith and obedience. He sanctifies our hearts. These benefits are wonderful, but first and foremost, we must worship and love and adore him simply because he is the God that created us. He is not an impersonal force. sent forth only to accomplish the bidding of the Father and the Son. No, he is the sovereign God himself. And therefore, we must seek communion with him, communion with a person. Seeking, as it were, his face, not merely the benefits that he comes offering in his hand. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who is God, who is worthy of our worship, and therefore we must worship him. We worship the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. We worship the three persons as one God and the one God as the three persons. True Christian worship can be no other way. And so our first consideration, therefore, must of necessity be the divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Our God, our Creator, our Lord. We must desire to have sweet communion with him day by day. He is the blessed God, proceeding from the Father and the Son. And indeed, he does bring precious benefits unto us. He takes Christ and makes him a reality unto us. And so we must know his person, but we must also know his work as well. It's our second point of consideration, knowing the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, in his work in the economy of redemption, in the system of redemption, is called in this place the Comforter. The Comforter. And the idea here is one that comes alongside you and comforts you by giving you counsel, by strengthening your soul. The idea is almost as though you have this attorney by your side. That's not just your attorney, but your friend. And he knows the law very well. And you've been falsely accused of some crime. But you don't know how to defend yourself. But you have this one coming alongside you to defend you, coming alongside you, strengthening you with his counsel, with his wisdom. And in a sense, this is what the Holy Spirit does. You see, all the unsearchable riches of Christ that are revealed to us in these scriptures, these things can only be discerned, can only be known by the work of the Holy Spirit in illumining our minds. And so the Holy Spirit, his work is to come unto us and illuminate our minds that are otherwise in darkness, blind. We are hard-hearted by nature. We have blindness of eyes and hardness of heart. But when the Holy Spirit is shed abroad upon us by the Father, he comes and as it were, removes the scales from our eyes that we might clearly see and understand the gospel. That when we begin to hear Christ preached unto us, it's not merely words that go in one ear and out the other, that don't move our hearts. And we all know as Christians that this oftentimes is the case, that we can hear precious words like Jesus died. We hear those words all the time. If you share the gospel with an unbeliever on the street, they might even say, Jesus died for my sins. How easily they can take such precious words and treat them as common, as a cloak for their iniquity. But don't we also do the same thing? Don't we also come to words in the scripture that ought to move our hearts, even to tears, and simply treat them as words on a page and not a reality in the heart? But you see, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, when he teaches us, he isn't just putting words in our minds, but he's making these words a reality for us. When he comes and teaches us all things pertaining to the gospel, pertaining to the work and the person of Jesus Christ, the same words that you might hear week after week as you sit in the pew, as your pastor preaches the gospel unto you, when the Holy Spirit comes and works upon your heart, those things become a reality to you. They become a reality such that faith is stirred up in you. And you're moved. That faith that justifies you also is a faith that works by love. And so the Holy Spirit takes those words, the words of the gospel, applies them unto your heart, and begins to work sanctification in you, begins to move you from glory to glory, from faith to faith, causing you to grow in holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself as our high priest over 2,000 years ago. And children, it might be easy to think, how can that save me? This man that died 2,000 years ago, I've never seen him, I've never heard his voice. Well, one of the important ways in which that work that happened so long ago is applied unto you is by the operation of the Holy Spirit that takes you and unites you unto Christ, so that all of your sins that you've committed in your life are not treated as your individual sins, but your sins are looked upon as a member of the body of Christ. You see, this is how the doctrine of imputation works. We are united into Christ's body. And so God the Father looks upon Christ and his church as one corporate entity, so that the righteousness of the head is imputed unto the body, and the sins of the body are imputed unto the head, so that Christ took on all of our sins as a heavy burden upon his back. And made atonement that we might be reconciled unto God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it is the Holy Spirit that unites us unto Christ as members of his body, so that this imputation of Christ's righteousness unto us, this imputation of Christ's active and passive obedience unto us, and our sin unto Christ can take place. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit uniting us unto Christ. And so you see that although the salvation was accomplished by the Son, without the application from the Holy Spirit, we have no part in it. And so this Holy Spirit, who is God, equal with the Father and the Son, worthy of all our worship, whom we ought to desire to have communion with day in and day out, to simply love and adore him for who he is, regardless of what he does, has indeed done a great work for us in uniting us unto Christ and in applying the benefits of Christ's death unto us. Even the very gospel that is preached from the scriptures all comes from the Spirit of Christ speaking in the prophets and the apostles. Indeed, this is what he said. In our context, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking specifically to his apostles, who in their apostolic ministry were inspired by the Holy Ghost both to preach the gospel with their mouths and also to write the New Testament, which would go unto all the corners of the earth, so that we might have access into the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is also the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ speaking in the prophets and the apostles, giving us the scriptures. And these scriptures being written down for us, we might look upon them with our eyes, and yet we'll have no understanding of them until the Holy Spirit comes and personally applies that redemption unto us, regenerating us, that we're brought from death unto life spiritually, that though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, hardened against the word of God and his law and all of his precepts, the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life, as it were, upon our dry bones. And causes us to believe the scriptures so that we are benefited from them. So they're not merely words on a page to us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes, he illumines our minds so that we can understand the scriptures. He gave us the scriptures to begin with as he inspired the apostles and the prophets. He unites us unto Christ. And he is called the Spirit of sanctification. Because not only is that seed of faith whereby we are justified a work of the Holy Spirit, but also all the watering of that faith, so that it springs forth into holiness, springs forth into righteousness, is the product of the Spirit's work as well. Therefore, he is called the Spirit of holiness. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are brought more and more into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though we in our flesh, though we in this life, even as born again Christians, even with that spark of spiritual life, that seed of faith that may just be a mustard seed, might be a weak faith. A weak faith is still a saving faith, nonetheless. But you see, even as being brought into that a state of grace by the Holy Spirit, even being given now the ability to do good works, we require an actual influence of the Holy Spirit upon us to actually do any good works. We cannot by our own strength at any time do good works from ourselves. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us, as he breathes life unto us day by day. And so we see how every aspect of the Christian life from beginning to end is a work of the Holy Spirit. We are justified because the Spirit of God regenerates us, breathes life into us so that we are born again, implants a seed of faith into us that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified. And then he begins to water that seed of faith by his sweet influences so that we are sanctified in this life, so that indwelling sin is gradually, over time, more and more defeated in our lives, more and more put to death, and righteousness is more and more brought to life in us. Sanctification consists both of the mortification, the putting of death of sin, and also the vivification, the bringing of life to righteousness. The Holy Spirit does all these things. And so if we are those that, as verse 17, indeed, that which distinguishes us from the world, who will not receive the Spirit because they cannot see him, and they do not know him, but we Christians know him, for he dwelleth in us. dwelleth with us and shall be in us. This is the case, then indeed we know his person and love and adore and worship him, for he is God, equal with the Father and the Son. We've also known his work, experienced his work, being born again, had the gospel applied unto us as individuals by the operation of the Holy Spirit, illumining our minds, working faith in our hearts, uniting us unto Christ, and sanctifying us. But also, which is our third consideration, we know his presence. We know his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. At the outset, I want to make a distinction here. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is always invariably present in the church and with all Christians. That is a fact. However, when the scriptures speak about the presence of God or the presence of the Spirit, it is not talking about that general presence, neither of his omnipresence, by which he is present everywhere, the entirety of his infinite nature, present at all times and in all places in creation. Nor is it talking about his presence according to the work of regeneration, in which he maintains that might just be a mustard seed faith, might just be a seed of life, might be very weak, but it's always there, and it's always there through the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a certain sense. But when the scriptures talk about the presence of God, when the scriptures talk about the presence of the Spirit, it is talking about that experience, that comforting experience of having the presence of the triune God manifested unto us through the work of the Spirit. This is what is meant by the presence. This is what I mean by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at verse 20 and 21. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Some of you might be thinking, wait a second, do we have a conditional love of God here in the scriptures? Well, in a sense, we do. This is not talking about the everlasting love of God's election, that love that comes from his mere good pleasure, that he said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. Nor is it talking about that general love that God has unto all of his creatures, not as sinners, but as creatures. This is talking about a particular goodwill of God, a particular goodwill of Jesus Christ to make himself known unto you as a Christian with the comfort of experiencing his presence. This is a particular kind of love. And so, he that hath the commandments of Christ and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, in Christianity, there are certain things that are simply definitively true. We are definitively holy in virtue of the work of Christ, in virtue of our redemption. But those things begin to be worked out in reality, sometimes slowly. It's definitively true that the triune God loves his people with an everlasting love. But we do not always feel that way. We do not always have an assurance and a comfort that we are experiencing that love. And so this is what the scriptures means when it talks about the Lord hiding his face from us. Hiding his face from us. This is why we sing in the Psalms of the psalmist, his soul being in affliction, feeling the hand of God upon him, feeling the sore displeasure of the Lord against him for his sins. This is the experience of the comfort of that love of God that we have definitively being withdrawn from us. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 59. From verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See, there's times in our lives where it seems, or no, rather it is, that the Lord is not hearing our prayers because of our own sins. That God's dealings with us seem to be such as are rooted in his displeasure rather than in his love. Although we know in reality it is ultimately all from the love of a father. And even this displeasure, these afflictions that he sends to chasten his children, come not from his justice as a judge, but rather a displeasure he has as a father has towards his children. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. We see here, as children of God, we experience both of these things. We experience the wrath of God in a certain sense, but only for a moment. Only we experience just a little wrath for a moment, but we experience the everlasting kindness of the Lord. And for context, this text, Isaiah 54, the little wrath that it's talking about is when the Lord sent the king of Babylon to come and destroy Jerusalem, to come and take Judah captive, to take the sons of King Zedekiah, slay them before him, and pluck out his eyes, so the last thing he ever saw was the death of his children. And they're carried away captive. The sons of Judah, the sons of Hezekiah, are made eunuchs. They're castrated and made servants in the temple, in the palace of the king. And they continue in that sad, heavy state for 70 long years. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Heaviness of soul for 70 years. But he says, even that this thing that seems so horrible to us is just a little wrath. A little wrath. I hid my face from thee. Because when you look at it in comparison to the great mercies that are lavished upon us in Christ, it is indeed a small thing. The greatness of the kindness that he shows towards us so outshadows any judgments and afflictions that he shows that these things, that they can be called a little wrath. And so from that, we see that we experience both as children of God, the displeasure, and the comforts of the Lord. A little wrath and also great mercy. And so when we are in sin, when our iniquities separate us between us and our God, there is a withdrawal. He hides his face from us. He brings judgments upon us. He brings a little wrath upon us to chasten us, to turn us back unto him. But also, if, as the Lord Jesus says, if we have his commandments and we keep them, we walk in them by faith, not by the strength of our flesh, not by works righteousness. If we walk in these commandments, we will also walk in the comfort of experiencing that love. Yes, we all are Calvinists here, probably. We know definitively that God loves his elect. It's a fact. We have it on paper. But also, we want as Christians to experience that in our day-to-day lives as well. Which of you spouses is content simply to have a marriage license on paper, but you don't experience the love of your spouse day by day? So it is for us as well. We don't merely want to affirm the love of God on paper, but we want to experience it as a reality in our lives. And so we can have that, as Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And from our context, knowing that Jesus is speaking of this time where he's died, risen again on the third day, and ascended into the heavens, this manifestation of the presence of his presence is through the Holy Spirit, this comforter that is sent unto them, that is sent unto us to bring us into the presence of God, to experience his love, to walk in the strength of his comfort. You know that as a Christian, you can fall into a sort of lifeless religious routine. You've been reading the scriptures every morning since you were 6 years old. That's what you do. You go to church on Sundays and you sit there in your Sunday best. We all do these things, and we should all do these things regardless of what we feel at the moment. But when you have the presence of the Holy Spirit working in you, making your spiritual life vital and lively, it becomes so much easier. You love to read the scriptures. You're in the scriptures not just because that's what you do since you were six years old, but because you are hungry and thirsty for them. You're praying not simply because that's what you do, but because you enjoy communing with God in prayer. You come to worship not just because you're expected to be there, because you love to be in the presence of God and of the saints. And so when you have the Spirit of God animating you, making these things a lively reality for you, there's a comfort in that. You know the horror of that spiritual dryness that you can have sometimes for very long seasons. There's no comfort in that. There's no comfort in going through the motions lifelessly. But when the Spirit of God comes and stirs up that seed of faith so that it becomes active, causing you to do good works, causing you to have heavenly affections that are directed towards Christ in heaven, so that you love the scriptures, you love the things of God, you love the worship of God, there's comfort and there's strength in that. And so we have to be real with ourselves and ask ourselves the questions. As individuals, do we know the presence of the Holy Spirit, this presence that brings life to our spiritual walk, this presence that causes us to do good works and to love them? And as a church, do we know the presence of the Spirit that takes the preached word and applies it unto our hearts, that causes us to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives, that even causes the gospel to go forth from this place and convert sinners. And if we don't, then we must seek the Spirit. Beginning, first of all, seeking Him as a person, as the God that we love and adore and worship, rendering praises unto Him with the same praise that we praise the Father and the Son with. We begin seeking Him there. We begin seeking His work, making our own calling and election sure, being sure that we ourselves are in Christ, justified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if indeed we find that seed of faith in us, that seed of life, we ought not to be content with that alone. Yes, just a weak mustard seed faith is enough to save. But as a Christian, you aren't to be only concerned with getting your get out of hell free card. You are to be seeking sweet communion with your triune God. You are to be seeking to be walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you bring forth much fruit, so that you're able to enjoy the things of God, enjoy the worship of God, and see sinners converted unto Christ. Do you know His person? Do you know His work? Do you know His presence? Indeed, to have the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our friend, as the one that applies redemption unto us, is a gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by the shedding of His blood. The Holy Spirit comes and does this work because Jesus Christ was lifted up upon that cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ took on the sins of His people and bore the wrath of God against those sins, so that though He was the righteous Son of God and we were wicked enemies of God, we might be adopted as His sons and as His daughters, and have His and having His righteousness imputed unto us, we might be righteous in His sight. And He sends forth His Holy Spirit to go and draw all His children unto Himself, so that they will believe this wonderful gospel that freely offers such benefits unto us. Have you received of these benefits? This only is that which will satisfy the soul. Communion with the triune God, which is had only through the gospel, which is applied unto us by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us indeed worship our triune God, the Father who sent His Son, the Son who came and died for us, and the Holy Spirit who applies that death unto us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the mighty work that You have done in sending Your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, though without sin, that He might take on Him the form of a servant and bear the iniquities of His people to make reconciliation unto us. And You, in Your infinite wisdom, sent forth the Holy Spirit to apply this work unto us, to draw us unto Yourself through the preaching of the gospel. We ask that, O Lord, indeed You'd pour Your Spirit out upon us as Your people, that we might walk in Your love and experience Your presence day by day, that we would enjoy sweet communion with You. And now, O Lord, we ask that our praises would be acceptable in your sight, that you would indeed work heavenly affections in our hearts as we sing praises unto you and as we commune with you and one another in the rest of this Lord's day. We ask that you would do this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.